John chapter 4. And let's start at verse 2. But before we do, the same book, but turn to chapter 21. Chapter 21, I want you to do something that will help us. In chapter 4, and I read you something in chapter 21. Verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. Notice, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. And so now, look at verse 46. John 4, 46. He came therefore again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was put at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will in no wise believe. Notice that one man comes to him, but it's in the plural. Except you see signs and wonders, ye. So he's not just speaking to this nobleman by himself, but he's speaking to him as a representative of people like him. Except you see signs and wonders, you will in no wise believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, O Lord, come down, for my child die. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word that Jesus spake unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him, saying that his son lived. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend. They said therefore unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second sign that Jesus did, having come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's put to God again in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for these precious portions of the Word of God that tell us of the life of your Son. We're thrilled by them, our God. You teach us so much, not by just the words that your Son spoke or the things that he did, but his associations with people, his visiting places. Our Father, we thank you for all things that you tell us about your Son. And we desire to be blessed in our souls and his experience with this nobleman today. For by thy Spirit, illumine us and prepare our hearts and empower lips and give us a profitable, enjoyable time together, we pray. Let us know our sins, be confessed, and be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What is so remarkable is this, that the first two miracles that Jesus ever performed were performed in the same place, Cana of Galilee. Now, why anybody would ever choose in so insignificant a town to begin the displaying of his manifestation as being from God in Cana of Galilee is something that only God can give an answer for. But he did. And I can tell you why the Lord Jesus was there on these two occasions. It is because of his acquaintance with the people that lived there. In the first instance, his mother, who lived in Nazareth, had friends in Cana that was about 4 miles away, and therefore when there was a wedding in Cana, she left Nazareth and went over to Cana to help them at the wedding. And so Jesus was there because his mother was there. And they invited Jesus to Cana because he probably had known those that were getting married from the time he was a child. But now, that does not explain to us just why he's there the second time. And I believe the explanation for that is what I read to you in John chapter 21. Concerning the disciples of Jesus, it says that Nathanael was from Cana of Galilee. So think of this. Why is Jesus in Cana of Galilee the first time? Because his mother knows people there, and he knows people there, and they're having a wedding, and Jesus is invited. And so he goes there. And in the second place, why is Jesus in Cana of Galilee? The only reason I can think is that it was a stopping off point for him, and one of his disciples lived there, named Nathanael, and he could stay with Nathanael and his friend. And this comes home to me and makes me to understand, because when I leave you to go and preach in Pennsylvania, I go there because I have friends there that have invited me to come. And before I get to Pennsylvania, I stop in a place called Gaithersburg, Maryland, because I have friends there who have opened their home to me, and they want me to be there. And when I go to Dayton, Ohio, to preach there, it's because Walt Ballou and Sue and other friends that I've known in different places are there, and they've invited me. So what happens is this, that many places have asked me to go and preach to them, and because of a schedule that is full or it's not along a certain path that I go, there are no people that are there, and so I don't go. I used to go to Ohio every year because there was a friend named Pam Beattie who lived there, and he was the only one who could put up with me for a whole month. I would go and stay in his home a whole month. And so when he died, nobody else could put up with me, and so I stopped going. So what happens at times is that you live in a certain place, and you show hospitality to your friends, and your friends come, and if that friend happens to be a preacher, or if that friend happens to be a carpenter, because years ago, I had a professional carpenter to come, and there were things that needed to be done to my house. And when he came to my house, he did all the repairs that were necessary. So what happens is that many times people are trying to figure out what is the will of God. Why should I preach here? Because if you're going on a certain journey and you have to go through certain cities and you have friends there and you have to spend the night there, your friends are there. And while you're there, they say to you, "Will you preach to us? Will you teach us the Word of God?" And you do. So, in the second instance, I suggest that Jesus is in Cana of Galilee because Nathanael was from there, and he could show hospitality to Jesus, and he had a place to stay. What has happened is this. He's been in another province, but now he's come back. And what he did in Cana of Galilee, in chapter 2, his reputation has spread, and they hear that Jesus, the miracle worker, has come back after so long a time, and he is again in Cana of Galilee. What has happened is this. This nobleman has heard of Jesus' reputation. He knows what he did in turning water into wine. And if he can perform that miracle, he can perform another miracle. And so what he does is to leave Capernaum. This is what is so remarkable. At first, Jesus lived at Nazareth. He stayed there until he was about 30 years of age. But Nazareth is about 20 or 25 miles from Capernaum. And so Jesus, who lived in Capernaum, is now in Cana of Galilee, that this man whose son is sick is from Capernaum where Jesus lived. Such a remarkable thing. He heard that our Savior was in Cana, and if he were in Capernaum where he lived, he traveled 20 or 25 miles because Jesus was there. And so he comes to Jesus with a request. Think now, he is a nobleman, and the word means he is associated with royalty. Some people come, like that woman in Luke 7, who in the city was a sinner. She comes to Jesus because she has a need. Who is this woman, the widow of Nain, and Jesus is the one who is there, and she is in need. But now, it's not an ordinary woman. It's not a woman of ill repute, but it is a nobleman, one that is associated with a king. But what God is teaching us is this, that people who are lowly, people who are sinners, people who are publicans, people who are estranged from God, all of them need the Lord Jesus. But some of them come to Jesus because of their personal needs, and inasmuch as they have no reputation, and inasmuch as they have no respect, why, they can come to Jesus. But just think of this. Suppose you were a nobleman, you were associated with a king, and you have to come to this Jesus of Nazareth, this man who is a carpenter. What fellowship has a carpenter with one that's related to a king? Well, nothing except for this. It's just like Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They are sailors, and they are fishermen, and they know all about catching fish, and they know all about sailing boats on the Sea of Galilee. But what happens is this, that when a storm arises, these sailors and fishermen who know everything about seamanship, they have to come to Jesus and they say, "Save us." What God is telling us is this, that if you are a sailor, conditions are going to arise in your life and you'll have to go to Jesus. And if you are somebody who has no money and you're sick, like that woman who spent all her living on physicians and grew nothing better but worse, she had nothing. And so she had to come to Jesus. But at the same time, one who is high, has a great reputation, he would never come to Jesus. If he did, he would be like Nicodemus. He would come to Jesus by night. And God says this. He says, look at your calling. Look at you who are Christians. There are not many wise. There are not many mighty. There are not many noble that are called. And that's what we are. Any mighty people here? Any wise people here? Any nobility here? I'm not aware of any. And yet, here is a nobleman, and he has to come to the Lord Jesus. Why? Because his son is at the point of death. And here's what you will find. That if a person is wealthy, they will spend all their wealth for the preservation of their child that they love so much. But here is this man who is royalty and would have ability. And he would have wealth to send his son to the best physician. But the earth's best physicians can do nothing when a son is at the point of death and all the remedies they try have not worked. And so there's only one thing left. I have to go to Jesus. Isn't that a sad thing? That we tried everything else and said, that won't work, but we'll have to go to Jesus. Isn't that a sad reason to come to Jesus? That we lived our whole life without Jesus, but finally when we're broken and crushed and there's no place else to go, finally we come to Jesus. But that's the way that God has made things. He has made it so eventually you have to come to Jesus. When the Savior was preaching, and what he preached was hard to listen to, because he expects great things of his followers, when some of them heard what he said, He said, we can't go with you anymore. We're leaving. And so it says, upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with Jesus. And Jesus turned to his apostles and he said to them, will you also go away? And Peter said this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And whether the world likes it or not, all of these wise men, these professors in the world, all of these doctors, all of these scientists who are in the world, with all of their knowledge and with all of their equipment, and all the rich people in the world, with all of their wealth, when it comes time to die, not all the machines in the world, and not all the money in the world, and not all the skill of positions in the world, can keep them from dying. They have to go to Jesus. Because whatever titles other men have, the Lord Jesus has this title. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And Peter knew that. Isn't that remarkable? That wise men were not aware of it, but Peter was. When the Savior offered Peter an opportunity to leave him, let's expand it. He would say, Lord, I would leave you if there was somebody else that could take your place, but there is nobody else. You are the only one who has the words of eternal life. We're not going to leave you. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I thank the Lord for such an expression of understanding. I'm not going away. Why? Because there's nobody else I could go to. And you may not like the Lord Jesus. You may not enjoy the demands that he places upon you if you come to him. But if you have a chance to go to any man in the world, any man living, any religious leader in the world of the past, ask if that man today or that man yesterday has the words of eternal life, that he can meet your need when it comes to death. And the answer will be, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so for that reason, here is this nobleman, and even though it may be below him to come to the Lord Jesus, he has to come to the Lord Jesus, because no earthly position and no other man of position in the world can do anything for his son, because his son is at the point of death. And so in desperation, he has to come to Jesus. He hears that the Savior is in Capernaum again, and so in Cana, and so he leaves Capernaum and comes to Cana of Galilee, travels 20 or 25 miles to come to Jesus. And some people, when Jesus is near, he's as close as across the street. They won't even walk across the street to learn about the Lord Jesus. There are others who, out of curiosity, like Zacchaeus, will climb a tree and look down to see who Jesus is. But some people will not inconvenience themselves to go and hear the message that Jesus Christ can give them. And because of that, they never receive a blessing. But some people learn where he is, and they're willing to travel many miles to come to Jesus. It says concerning the queen of the south, she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. The Lord Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. And yet the world will not inconvenience themselves in the least to come to Jesus until it's a matter of taking away their most precious possession, their child. And then they may not want to, and then they may not come with perfect faith, but they say, I have to give Jesus a try because everybody else has failed. And so that's the reason that so many people come to Jesus. They do not come because they love him. He's such a glorious person, because he has the way, the truth, and the life. They come to him because he's the only one that they can come to who can give them assistance. And so here is this nobleman, and he comes to Jesus. Now, some people are approachable, and others are not approachable. And some people come to Jesus with different degrees of faith and understanding. And Jesus works with the individuals according to their capacity. And this man at least had with much faith that Jesus could do something for his son, and I'm coming to ask Jesus. But what happens is this. Now, this is what is remarkable. The man has no regard for his own condition. He comes to Jesus worried about the condition of his son. He's at the point of death. And Jesus, talking to him at first, doesn't even talk to him about his son. Think of that. Here he comes, and as he approaches Jesus, he says, Lord, come down before my son dies. Come down ere my son dies. And this is what Jesus says to him. Look at yourself now. Your child is at the point of death, and you come to Jesus, and you've heard wonderful things about him. And when you say, come down, my child is about to die. And he looks at you and he says, except you see signs and wonders, you will in no wise believe. I think that would break my heart. That would make me so angry because I was repulsed with those words that I would leave Jesus. But what happens is this. If you have true love for your child, no matter what the Lord Jesus says to you, you will humble yourself and accept what he says. Because what the Lord Jesus said was true to you. He said, unless you and the others see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The world prides itself on having religious discernment. I know what's good. I know what's bad. I know who is right and who is wrong. And yet, concerning the Lord Jesus, if all of these religious leaders of the world had this spiritual discernment, why would they not go to Jesus and say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? But what happened was this. When they came to him, they would say, now, show us credentials. We want you to give us a sign from heaven, and when you do that, we'll consider believing on you. And the Lord Jesus said, that is how spiritually blind you are. How little moral and righteous discernment you have as to who I am. And so that's what he said to the man. But the man will accept any rebuke that Jesus gives him. And this is what he next says. He says, Lord, he said, come down before my child dies. Say what you want to. I will accept it. I will acknowledge it concerning myself and those people I'm associated with. Yes, we must see signs and wonders. But what I'm saying is this. How much ever that's true, come down ere my child die. And that's all Jesus is waiting for. And so his next words were these. Go thy way, thy son liveth. How remarkable. Understand this. That at times, the only way Jesus can get to you is through your children. And so here is Jesus, instead of doing something for his child, he's doing something for the Father. And it's not a physical thing he's doing for the Father, it is a spiritual thing. The Father at first must see signs and wonders. And still, after Jesus rebukes him, he still must have some physical presence of Jesus before the miracle can be wrought. He says, come down before my child dies. But what Jesus wants him to understand is that he doesn't have to be there. His presence is unnecessary if he's going to heal his child. And so all he says is this, without giving any further explanation, he says, go your way. Go back home now to Capernaum. Your child is living. And the man immediately accepts the word of Jesus. He believes the word of Jesus, and he goes his way. Look at that great increase in faith. At first he comes to Jesus, and he's like all the rest of them. The only reason he's there is because his son is going to die, and Jesus is the last resort. And when he comes, he's like the rest of them, who must see signs and wonders. Jesus has to come down and go through some miraculous movement before the child can be healed. But when Jesus speaks to him the next time, he says, whatever, come down ere my child die. And the Lord Jesus is now going to test his faith with these words. With that weakness of faith, we come to speak to the Savior, and now the Savior simply says this, go home, your child is going to live. And he believes the word of Jesus, and he goes his way. Isn't that remarkable? Who could believe such a thing? I might take it that a miracle worker, if he's present and lays his hand on my child, he can do something. Or if a miracle worker is simply in the presence of my child and he speaks words to my child, he can heal him. But for me to believe that 25 miles away my child is dying, and Jesus, without saying anything concerning that child, says to me, you go home, your child lives. And I can believe that. My faith has increased greatly to such an extent that I do not have to say, can't you give me proof? Can't you give me some sign? I don't want to leave you and let you get away from me because you said this, but my child might not be improving. He might not be living. But the man asked none of those questions. He believed the word of Jesus, and he went on his way home. And what is so delightful is this. The father had left his dying son to go to Jesus, and now he's coming back to a son that is alive, and his servants come out, and they meet him with the glad news, your son is living. And so he starts thinking. Jesus spoke certain words, told him certain things. And he said, at what time did my son begin to amend? When did he start getting better? They said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the man thinks, and he says, that was just the time that Jesus said, your son lives. And it says the man believed, and his whole house with him. Now, think. At first he comes with imperfect, faltering faith. He's like everybody else. And the only reason that he's there is because Jesus is the only hope of saving his son. And so he goes. But then a short conversation with Jesus, his faith grows. And now it says he believed the word of Jesus when Jesus said, go thy way, thy son lives. But now he asks questions. And he finds out that the time that Jesus spoke the word, his son was healed. And now he's not believing the word of Jesus, but he's believing in Jesus Christ, the Lord, himself. And he understands that Jesus is truly the Son of God, the one who has power from on high. And when he spoke the words, his son was healed. Now, think what has happened. It says, he believed, and his whole house believed. You see why Jesus dealt with him the way he did? Had the Lord Jesus simply healed his son and not worked on his soul, then there would have been a physical resurrection of his child, bringing back from the point of death, but nothing would have happened in the man's soul. But it is more important for a man to be saved spiritually than for the life of his child to be preserved, and Jesus knows that. But the world doesn't know that. They say, the physical life of my child is the most important thing in the world. Jesus says, the spiritual salvation of your soul is the most important thing in the world. And so Jesus looks at the two people that are concerned, the father and his son. And Jesus says, you are the one that has the greater need. And the glory of Jesus is this. He can do something for one who has a need in his soul, and he can do something for one who has a need in his body. And he attends to the man's soul first, and then he attends to his soul, his son's body, secondly. And then the man's household is included next. And that is the person of Christ. He's done all things well for this man, and he can do all things well for you. Come to Jesus, because eventually you will have to come to him. There's nobody else that can meet your need. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that you sent your Son from heaven, and we confess our sin, that we have stayed away from him, so long that only as a last resort do we come to Jesus, but you have ways to bring us to Him, our God. We pray while we're thinking about others, our loved ones, that we shall think about ourselves, and that our God, as your Son worked in the man's soul and in the body of the Son, that you shall do that for us. Whatever needs exist in our lives, that you will meet those needs. We're thankful that we can tell the world about the Lord Jesus, because now He may not raise children that are at the point of death, but He said, I am the resurrection and the life, and He can in the future. But right now, He can do things for our souls. So we thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord. He is your Son, and He does all things well. We give you thanks for Him. Amen.